I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I'll read for you verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, just to keep the context of where we're headed this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." As you know, we have been considering the Christ-honoring home. The Christ-honoring home. This is part 6, if you're keeping track of that. And if you remember last time, we considered the role of children in the home, and how children can honor Christ or be pleasing to the Lord. You remember, kids, what those two things were that you needed to know? One, you need to obey God. You were created by God. And God, in his kindness, just like he directly addressed wives, directly addressed husbands, and today we'll see he directly addresses fathers and then slaves and masters. He also directly addressed you as children, meaning that you are accountable to God. You need to obey God. And the second thing that you need to know and remember is you need to obey your parents. You need to obey your parents. It's very simple in one sense for you as children. Now, I know we all have that sin nature, and we have a lot of things that we like to do, and sometimes obeying our parents is not exactly the thing that goes in line with our schedule. But the Bible is very clear. You need to obey your parents in all things. Well, today we turn our attention to the parents. We want to look at the role of the parents in the Christ-honoring home. And so just thinking about that incredible blanket sweep that Paul just gave to children in verse 20, to obey your parents in all things. I think the implication is that we as parents need to make sure then that we handle our children with care. That we don't abuse the authority that God has given to us and then in turn exasperate our children so that they end up losing heart. We need to be careful and to be cautious and to be focused and to give much attention to the raising of our children. And so I want to set before you today three waves of thought, if you will, so that this verse soaks your thinking when it comes to the way you parent your children. And I'm going to do something a little sneaky. When we get to point number 3, I'm going to throw in 12 more points as a sub. So just so you're aware, when we get to point 3, that's when it gets long. So, but three headings here for you to consider. Number 1, Consider the authority of God in parenting. The authority of God in parenting. You see there, verse 21, fathers. Fathers. God, through His Holy Spirit, and the inspiration of this verse, speaks directly through the pen of the Apostle Paul to fathers, to parents. In other words, God is the authority over parents. Just by that one observation, you can see that the God is in charge when it comes to your parenting. Any authority that the parents have has been entrusted to them by God. Now, the social context of the day in Colossae, when Paul wrote this epistle, was that fathers had, legally speaking, supreme ownership of their children. They could beat them, legally speaking. They could imprison them if they wanted to. They could sell them into slavery, legally speaking. Whatever they wanted to do, they really could do. But God's instructions, as they always are, were countercultural. Though the father was the head of the household, he was to graciously nurture his children. He was to take full responsibility for his children and how they are being raised and make the Lord the center of all his dealings with them. He was to make sure that he had his children's best interest in mind and not to over assert his authority and nor neglect his responsibility as a father either. But this verse shows that God is the one that determines how we must parent our children. You see, children should not obey their parents simply because their parents say so, but because God says so. And that should bring a measure of humility and sobriety to our parenting, because that means that one day we're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be accountable to Him for the way that we parented our children. And just so this can sink in even further, this reality that God is in charge, just consider the passage that I already read for you. He directly addresses each member. Three groups are listed there: wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. The one under authority is addressed first, and then the one who is in authority. But critical here, in these verses, the Lord is referenced seven times, demonstrating that He must be not only the center of our lives in public worship, like what we looked at in verses 13 through 17, but He needs to be the center of our lives in private as well. Both in public and in private, Christ is center, which matches the entire theme of Colossians, because there we see that Jesus is supreme, that He's preeminent, and because of who He is and what He's done, He's also absolutely sufficient. And therefore, we are to, as chapter 2, verse 6 says, as we've received Him as Lord, so walk in Him. In other words, the lordship of Jesus Christ must inundate every aspect of our lives, and Paul says, especially in the home. Showing that it's not the culture that determines how the home is to function, but rather the Lord is the ultimate authority. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that determines how we are to parent our children. That means the state is not in charge of how we parent our children. Now, and perhaps one day something like spanking will be illegal in our country. I don't know. It seems to be going more and more that way. Who are you going to obey, God or man? The government's concepts do not govern the way that we must parent our children. Now, there are legal issues that need to be dealt with by civil authorities, for sure. Any physical or sexual abuse of children must be dealt with by our governing authorities. We don't, if something like that happens, we don't deal with that in-house. We go to the law and let the law take care of what it is supposed to take care of. And that is a grace gift given to us by God, though they don't handle every situation perfectly. Those who bear the sword, as Romans 13 puts it, are there to restrain, really, the amount of evil that the parents are capable of. So we must go to the authorities in certain circumstances. But that's where their jurisdiction lies before God. That's its limit in one sense. It can't go as far as to say as how we raise our kids. The school is not responsible to parent our children. I've been in the public school setting now for the last few years and in my subbing, and man, the things that they're telling the kids, it's like, this is unbelievable. I mean, no wonder these kids have so many issues in their heart and their mind, because it's like, just trust yourself, believe in yourself, you've got it all together, and it's not, nothing's your fault, just, you know, you can be who you want to be. Just sit in the graduations that are ahead and listen to the speeches that are coming. They're not responsible to raise our children. That's not a slight on sending your kids to school. That's not wrong. Just, you need to be involved if you do. Doctors are not in charge of how we are to raise our children. They seem to be getting more hands-off when it comes to their physical care of our kids when we take them, and a whole lot more wordy on what we need to do and how we need to make sure we're taking care of our kids. Psychology does not help us raise our kids. That's one of the main points of Colossians. Don't let worldly philosophy dictate your thinking. The culture is not in charge of the home. Christ is. Christ is. And so that means all of our efforts and strategies and decisions in parenting must be in line with God's revealed will for parents, which is found in His Word. And though this brings a weightiness to our role as parents, I mean, just imagine the judgment seat of Christ. There's a weightiness there. There's also much encouragement in God's authority in parenting as well, because God is for you. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to please Him. He wants you to honor Christ in the way you parent your children. That's why He has given you these clear commands in the first place, so that you can honor Him without confusion. And so He has and will provide everything you need to be faithful to His commands. You can honor God in the way you father. You can honor God in the way you mother. Because God has given you His Word. And much more than that, right? His indwelling power, His sufficient Word, and His abounding grace are ever working to strengthen, to shape, and encourage you to parent the way that He wants you to. And you cannot do it in your own strength, and you don't have to. God is faithful, and the amazing thing is he's even faithful, perhaps when we are not. Because God is who He is, there's much hope and encouragement when it comes to raising our kids. Number two, not only the authority of God in parenting, but notice the authority of fathers in parenting. He addresses fathers in particular. He could have used the word parents. He just did in verse 20, but he doesn't. He speaks directly to fathers. Why does Paul address fathers rather than both parents? Is it because mothers do not have any authority over their children? I don't think that's the case, because Verse 20 explicitly states that children must obey their parents in all things. That's both mothers and fathers. I think it's assumed going into verse 21 that mothers certainly have been given an authoritative role to play in the lives of their children. But that role is still under the God-given headship of their husbands, the father. And you know that the father here is seen as one who has authority just because of the context. Again, you get wives who are to be subject, then husbands. And then you have children who are to be obedient, then fathers. Slaves who are to obey, then masters. There's this overarching context of showing the second one addressed in each little group is in authority. Fathers are at the head of the household, been given ultimate authority under God in the home. And therefore, fathers have the highest responsibility and accountability in the home. Things like love and nurture and care and compassion, fathers are to bring into the home. In other words, even though both parents are responsible to raise their children, as Ephesians 6 says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, the fathers must be the ones who lead in this way and will be held responsible for failure of both parents in parenting God's way. It's interesting to think about. Again, I've used this illustration before, but when you look back at the creation week and Adam and Eve fall, who does God go to? I mean, Eve's the one that sinned first, right? She did. But God speaks directly to Adam. I think that is definitely, in some sense, what it'll look like when we stand before Christ. Fathers must take the responsibility for raising their children. It's not for our wives to come up with a game plan all on their own of how to raise the children while you work all day. You must take responsibility of raising your children by taking the time necessary to work together with your wife and communicate with one another so that you're not just going with the flow. Which is easy to do at times. You need to be on the same page as parents, which takes time and planning and effort and priority. You need to make sure that you as husbands consider the wisdom that your wives have in caring for your children. Work together to align your God-given role as parents to the God-given word for parents. Fathers, you're to set the example. You're to give the direction, and you're to serve your family by leading your household well. I think of 1 Timothy 3, where you have the qualifications of elders, but that's not that other men don't have to attain to those qualifications. It's not like, okay, as long as the elders are there, that's fine. It just means if you're going to be an elder, this is where you have to be. But there's this blueprint, as it were, for men. And in verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3, it says he must be one who manages his own household well. It's not just parenting, that's everything. And then he goes into, specifically, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he take care of the church of God? There's a lot of weight there. We need to keep our children under control with all dignity. There needs to be a dignified approach, a balanced approach to shepherding the hearts of our children. We are God's agents, as Ted Tripp would say in Shepherding a Child's Heart, that book, in restraining our children. From the amount of evil that their hearts would latch onto. And so, we don't control everything. We just simply, in dignity, keep some control upon them. But we need to do that, and we need to do that well. We need to know what's going on in our homes. And so with that being said, all of what we consider now in heading number 3, I will be saying to both dads and moms, with the assumption that fathers are to lead the way. All right, number 3, the affection of parents in parenting. So you have the authority of God in parenting, the authority of fathers in parenting, and the affection of parents in parenting. You see that by just looking at this prohibition. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Yes, they have to obey you in all things, but don't exasperate them. In other words, care for them. Be concerned for them. It's kind of like a little flame, you know, when you're trying to get a fire going. And you start at the very bottom, and there's a little paper or something wadded up that you light, and then you gently put on those sticks, or maybe you build it just a little bit before so it can grow those twigs, fire starters, and then as it gets bigger and bigger, you put a log on or maybe two, and you build it up, and you take care so that you don't suffocate the fire. We have to be careful in the way that we raise our children. There needs to be a gentleness, stoking that flame that God has instilled in them, so that by the kindness of the Lord and by the grace of God, they could meet their full potential as children under your roof and outside of your house as well. It's not that you make them burn. It's just you help them burn well and then fulfill the responsibility. It's there. You govern it. You don't let the fire just go wherever you want so that we have these massive wildfires like we had this last year all over Colorado. There's a place that they're designed, maybe for cooking, maybe for heating. And they are useful for their God-given task. That's the way it is with our children. They must obey us, but we want to take care to help them grow. Not just obey and get out of my way, but hey, let me show you how to honor God. So notice here, we're not told what to do, but rather told what not to do. There's no positive instruction given to us here as parents, if you will. He just says, do not exasperate your children. And then gives the natural outcome of that exasperation so that they will not lose heart. We don't have the flip side given to us like in Ephesians 6:4, which you can go there, great parallel passage. And we considered that a couple Father's Days ago and 2018, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You get, don't do this, but do this. We don't have that in Colossians. We're simply commanded as parents not to exasperate our children. It's a prohibition. And so with that, there needs to be some great understanding on our part to make sure that we don't do that. And it is the present tense, again, back in Colossians 3. There might be times when we fail, and that it's not excusing it by any means. When we sin, we need to deal with it, period. But we don't want to keep on doing it. We don't want to make it our habit to exasperate our children, because, again, if that's what you keep on doing, they're going to lose heart. They're going to lose heart. Now, God in His kindness can save anyone, right? But if we want to be faithful to God and obedient to Him, we want to take care in how we parent our children. Notice the word difference from Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21. In Ephesians, the negative imperative is do not provoke your children to anger. In here in verse 21 of Colossians 3, it's do not exasperate your children. And they are different terms. Do not exasperate literally refers to causing them to react in a way that suggests acceptance of a challenge. Sometimes it can be used positive. But in this sense, negative, like they're having just to defend themselves all the time. They're always putting up their defenses. It's the idea of provoking one to a defensive reaction. Certainly anger would be involved here, but it's more than that. It's more than just making them angry. It is pushing them to the point of resentment and animosity. It's to stir up bitterness within your children. And the common result is found at the end of verse. At the end of verse, they simply lose heart. They simply lose heart. This is total discouragement, a loss of motivation. It's like that fire that doesn't properly get handled and all of a sudden it just goes out. You've blown on it too hard, too early. There's no longer an attempt to please you anymore. They just give up. That can be shown in many different ways. I mean, there's outright rebellion that happens. Hear me. Just because your child rebels doesn't mean you exasperated the whole time. That's important to know. We'll talk about that especially next week. They end up leaving. Suicide. Or they just clam up. I'll do what he says. Well, I am done, and then I can go, and then I'll be on my own. I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to put up with their unreasonableness. They never listen to me. Now, I understand that our kids are sinful. It's just that you stoked the flame in the wrong way. Instead of encouraging them dealing with their sin, you've encouraged them to express their sin. They'll be held accountable for what they've done, but you've had some part in it. And so how do we avoid then exasperating our kids so that they don't lose heart? How do we avoid exasperating our kids so that we might obey God and be faithful to the role of parenting our children? We want to know that, right? Well, I think it starts with first, recognizing the way in which we do exasperate our kids. So that we can humble ourselves before God and confess our sin to Him. We need to see where it is that we are sinning. Where we are provoking our kids to anger. And own that fully. Confess that to God. And then implement those things that God wants us to do. Confess to our parent, to our kids as well and ask for their forgiveness as well. We'll talk about that. But and then we need to walk out our repentance by implementing things that help us avoid exasperating our children for the glory of God and for their good. So this week I want to, in a sense, focus on the negative, and I have a tendency for that anyways. I like to call myself a realist, and maybe others who know me really, really well like to call me a pessimist. Whatever it is, that's okay. That's all right. So I just like to see things the way they are so that I'm not deceived. But I want to focus on the negative here, this by considering the common ways that we exasperate our children. And the next time, next week, I want to consider the positive. What things God would have us do in order to avoid exasperating our children so that we might please the Lord in the way we parent them. And I want to take the time to really get practical in some of that. What can we do so that we can be faithful as fathers and mothers? And so I want to look at 12 common ways we exasperate our children. And I could have gone with 25, one of the books that I was reading went with 25, so I'm giving you just a little bit of reprieve there. Some were 8, some were 5. I just thought I'll land in the middle and try and grab all of what they're talking about. But you need to get to some of those resources. We can talk about those. I'll share some with you, especially next week. Things that you should be reading on an annual basis or something like that. So, but number one of the ways that we exasperate our children is by a lack of harmony in marriage. A lack of harmony in marriage. Those marriages where the roles are reversed and husbands are not leading their wives and wives are trying to dominate their husbands, and there's just chaos involved because they're not working together the way that God has called them to be together. Husbands maybe are shirking their responsibility to take the lead, especially when they're home and they just let their wives do everything. It's like building a building, whether it be a house or whatever it is, and I'm not a master builder, I'm not an architect, not even close, so what I'm about to say, I don't know this very well, but seems basic enough. If you have a foundation and it's not flat, like the dimensions aren't right with it, then everything you do after that is going to be a problem. Man, you start adding walls to, here's the cement slab over here, and then the cement slab over here, and you start building on top of that, and you're going to have chaos. There's going to be issues. And if you don't see it right away, it's going to show up at some point. The cracks will come, and you probably just have to put down the house, so to speak. You have to have a solid foundation to build upon, a right foundation to build upon so that there's stability within the home, so there's the right type of structure. If you're confused at the head, well, then how can you lead at the next level? It's like having a church with elders that aren't qualified. One church in particular that I can think of where they have women in leadership as elders or pastors. Well, they don't even have the foundation correct. How in the world then can they lead rightly? Or men who just assume a position, get on the board, say yes or no, and they're not actually elders. You're going to have a problem with that church. There's going to be some shakiness going on. There's going to be a lot of problems. And that's the same way when it comes to the home. At the head, there's got to be security there for the kids. They got to see that parents are together. That you love your wife and that you're serving her and that she's submitting to you and you're making it super easy for her to submit in one sense. So that you are together on those things. I mean, if your wife has no support, just think about her all day long dealing with sinners, little sinners that are all about themselves. How are they going to hold up under that? You've got to be the one leading and helping and serving fathers and playing out your roles the way God has called you to. Number two, the way we exasperate our children is by the poor examples that we can set for them. Hypocrisy can be involved. Constantly seeing one thing that we are teaching and then saying, here's what you need to do, and then ourselves not living that out. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 assumes something very interesting. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, at least one observation is there. There is that children are going to follow example. And much more is caught than taught a lot of times. I mean, you can tell your kids all the things you want, but if they don't see it in your life, especially when they're young and as they keep growing, it's like, well, he tells me to be respectful to my mom, but he's not respectful to my mom. And we'll never be the perfect example. I'm not saying that if you just sin, they're going to end up being exasperated. No, you're going to sin. You're going to fail, but you've got to deal with that. Don't expect them to deal with their sin, but you don't. If you've sinned against your wife or against your kids, or you've sinned against your wife in front of your kids, then ask for forgiveness so that all can hear and so that all can see that, hey, daddy and mommy, we sin too. We need Jesus as much as you need Jesus. But be the example. Be the one who they can look to see, oh man, what's a person look like who loves God, who obeys God, whose life is oriented around God? And so when our example is poor and we can't, with Paul, say, hey, imitate me as I follow Christ, as I imitate Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1, that can be very exasperating for kids. They need role models, good role models. Number three, by disciplining or correcting them out of anger constantly. We sin, right? We get angry, even if it's just in our hearts. We do, we sin. And there's going to be times where we blow it. Doesn't excuse anybody's sin. Again, we got to deal with that. But here's the issue. Do you deal with it? Is it the constant go-to? Like, you just always yelling at your kids when they don't do what you want them to do? Is it just the constant pattern? Or sometimes you blow it and you're like, okay, I'm going to go take a break. I'm going to go take a minute because I'm sinning against God in my heart. I'm sinning against you in my heart or in my words, or I've said some things I wish I wouldn't have said. I've talked in a way that I don't want to talk. You leave for a moment, you go ask God for forgiveness, you come ask them for forgiveness, and then you discipline them correctly, whether it be spanking or whether it's just the conversation that you're having or whatever it might be. You see, if you discipline out of anger, you may get the behavioral result that you are looking for by doing it. You might, it's like, hey, they're probably going to obey you. We can be scary. We're bigger than them, at least most of the time, until they grow a little bit. But you'll never get to the heart of the issue. You'll never get to the heart of the issue that way, because that's just dealing with, like, the Band-Aid problem, right? Hey, if you got some disease on the inside and it's showing up on the outside, if you just put a Band-Aid on it, that's not going to help. You got to actually get in there and deal with it. And most likely, if this is the common pattern for you, you idolize control or convenience. You're not getting what you want from your kids, and so you get angry at them. But our goal as parents, and one way that we can help them instead of exasperate them, is seeking to discipline them for their good, not out of anger, not because it's an inconvenience. It's like in Hebrews 12:10, where it says that God always disciplines us for our good so that we might share in his holiness. Oh man, we want to pursue that. We want to be balanced. Pause until you are ready to point them to Jesus lovingly. If you are not ready to show them how much they need Christ in a loving way, I'm talking about beating them over the head with, you need Jesus. I mean, you got to tell them that, but there's a way to do it. Trust me, I've sinned in that way as well. But until you're ready to show them, hey, here's what you need, maybe pause. It's okay if you're going to be late to work. It's okay if you're going to be late to whatever it is. I think I was telling my wife the other day, hey, maybe there's times we need to pause. Maybe not if I'm supposed to be in the pulpit at a certain time. Maybe that one I need to be there for, but things we need to delay once in a while that are important, because this is most important. Don't resort to anger. Another way that we can exasperate our kids is by overprotection. And a lot of times this is well-meaning, especially at the outset, where you have their physical well-being in mind a lot of times. You want them to be safe, which is not wrong. You know the kinds of things you did as a kid. All the sin that you got involved in, it's like, I don't want them to go down that road. And, you know, if I just keep them from seeing any kind of sinful thing, then, you know what, they're going to just turn out right. They are going to have that temptation. As long as I don't want to show them anything. Always controlling the situation and not allowing them to grow up and make mistakes, that's going to suffocate them. That's like throwing logs on a flame that's this big. It's just not going to work. God has created us to mature. And experience helps us mature. We must give our kids opportunity to earn our trust as they grow up. And so, think about all the things that you learned by experience. I'm not saying just let them have any experience. Go test that out and see if they like it or not. It's not exactly what I'm talking about. But within reason, what's going on in their life and allowing them to make those mistakes that aren't going to destroy them forever, but so they can learn. And we'll talk about some of those practical things next time. What am I speaking about there? But in short here, do you have too many rules in your home that hinder your kids' ability to make decisions on their own? Now, when they're young, it's obey. Right? No, don't touch that. Come here. And it's quick. And if they don't obey, you give them a spanking. You give them a consequence. You don't want to do it over and over, say over and over again. Are you legalistic with your rules? Do you have rules that don't flow from Scripture, yet are placed on the same level as Scripture? Things like when I was growing up, and I'm not saying for my parents, but things that I at least noticed from around me. No movies at all. Can't go to the movies. Can't listen to non-Christian music. Can't play video games, period. I'm not saying those are all the things that you just live for. But things that aren't explicitly spoken of to say, no, you can't do that. Do you have rules like that without explaining them at least? To say, here, you know what, God doesn't say this exactly, but here's why we don't do this. So that I can protect you in this way. And as you get older, we'll talk more about it and we can discuss more about things so that you can make some of your own decisions. If you keep your kids from everything now, and you don't explain all that stuff to them, they're going to find out when they leave. They will. And most of the time, it's just going to be their craving. I got to go get whatever they told me I couldn't have. Unless you're taking care to help them. Do you have a category for allowing kids to be kids? One book said, how you respond when a dent happens to your car or when one of your special, things that's yours gets messed up, you might possibly have an idol there. They weren't trying to disobey you. They just were having fun as a kid and they messed something up. Sometimes their physical safety is not necessarily what is good for them in that moment. Sometimes they have to learn, well, that's going to hurt if I do that. We have to take the opportunity to allow them to grow so that they can learn how to mature. Again, think of all the experiences that shaped your life. And those times when you decided not to listen and you learned the other way, that happens. I'd venture to say that most of us experienced it that way. Maybe not all. Another way is inconsistency in discipline. So not just overprotection, but being inconsistent. I talked about this a little bit. This can be very exasperating for smaller children. Oftentimes we're too lazy or too busy to get after the root issue, especially when they're younger. And they need clear boundaries. If they need to understand, they obey and they obey now. It's not, I'm going to count to three. It's not, hey, if you obey, I'm going to go get you ice cream. Now, you might award their obedience. That's not wrong. But the motivation is, hey, you obey because, hey, Ephesians 6 says, this is right. This is what God says. You obey. And if they don't, you spank them. If you don't, you discipline them. You give them the consequences that they need so that they can learn that it's not okay to rebel against God. Call it sin. Call it rebellion. And if it's funny at the first moment, try and hide that because you don't want to be laughing at sin. But there's moments where it's like, okay, I gotta go take a moment. But this is how you teach them to obey. This is how you teach them to obey. You discipline them right away. I've been guilty. Come here. Come here. Come here, come here, and then I get angry because they didn't obey me the first time, they didn't obey me the fifth time, and then you raise your voice or you discipline them out of anger, whatever the case. I'll just go deal with it. Pause whatever it is that you're doing and go do it. We need to clearly warn them and explain it is God's design for them to obey the instructions you give them and then discipline them accordingly. It's not about threatening them over and over. I'll take this away. I'm going to take this. And you're not going to have this. Don't make that the issue. Make it about God. And then take away the privilege that you want to take away so that they can learn. But it's not about not getting in trouble. Number six, if you're following there, by discouragement. By discouragement. Perhaps you've got commands devoid of love, like Pastor Moses talked about in his sermon on the rules of communication. Just do this, you have this chore, you have this chore, and soon enough, it seems like your relationship is built around, did you get that done? No, you can't do this until you get that done. Did you do this? Did you do that? You got to have chores, and you got to get stuff done, but there needs to be a relationship built in there. And so it can be really discouraging because guess what? They're not going to do it the way you do it. You have many more years of experience than they do. So you got to take time. This happens when expectations are unrealistic or they're just too high. Maybe in sports, maybe in grades. Again, chores. This is what you've got to reach this level now. You're telling them to do something that their minds are just not grasping. They're exasperated. That's why it takes a lot of care and a lot of caution to think, okay, well, what is it like for me when I learn something the first time, even as an adult? It takes a moment. And they're going to fail. They're going to mess up and they're going to sin. That they are. But it can be very discouraging when that's all you focus on. When there's little praise and affirmation. Rick Thomas talks about the critical and the cynical. Now, this was a shaping moment for me, by the way, in parenting when Rick Thomas came last time. He talked about the eight ways not to parent. And the two ones that struck me big time were critical and cynical. Critical is they do nothing right. Cynical is, even if they do what is right, they're doing it with the wrong motives. And instead of them knowing what they've done right from you ever, they only always know what they've done wrong. That is exasperating. I mean, what if God did that to us? I mean, is there ever a moment we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? No. Oh, man. Have you ever sat under a sermon and it's clear, this is what you need to do, and walk away and do nothing about it at all? Yeah. Yeah, our kids are going to do that. But you know what? They're also going to do what you say, even if it's not perfectly. And you can affirm that in them. You can praise that in them. Praise God for the grace that is being demonstrated in their lives. Hey, you did what I told you to do. Great job. Small and big. Talk about the things that they are doing right. And not just when you're going to go discipline them. This is one of my struggles. Is like, I got to make sure I say the good thing first, and then I'll tell them what I need to tell them. And again, it just comes down to all they're going to hear is, all right, well, I didn't quite do it the way the dad wanted. That'll exasperate them. That'll exasperate your kids. Number 7, by not listening to or making time to just talk and hang out with them. It's a really long point, but you just put, by not getting to know them. Our kids are learning like us how to express themselves. They have opinions just like us. They're trying to shape their thinking. They're trying to figure out life as well. And we need to be quick to listen and so slow to speak. Hear their thinking. Ask them what's going on in their mind. Especially in a sin situation. What were you thinking about when you decided to? What does God say? What do you think God says about the issue? Let me show you what God says. Sometimes they just need to hang out with you. And whatever the case might be, whether you're doing chores around the house, whether you're doing some work, whether you're just sitting down and watching a movie together, whether you get in there and hey, if they love baseball, go and throw and playing catch with them. If they like playing video games with them. If they, whatever it is, get involved in their world. You can't do that all the time, and you can't just play all the time. I get that. And you're not going to be able to do it all the time with every kid. I get that. But invest. Show them that it's not just about you. Our kids want and need time just to hang out, laugh, and talk. They need to know that what they have to say is really important to you. And if they don't, that's exasperating. Have you ever had that conversation with another adult? And you're talking to them and they're not in their head, but you know that they're like, they're just not there. They're agreeing with everything you say, but, or maybe you've been that adult, guilty. I was like, you have a conversation later and you're like, yeah, they heard nothing there. And sometimes you could have, if you want to take offense at that, I don't think we all should. We got a lot of things going on in our lives. It's okay. But for our kids, it's huge. And they know whether you're listening or not. One of my kids brought this to my attention. It just seems like you're not really paying attention when I'm talking to you. Yeah, I wasn't. You're right. Man, please forgive me for being so selfish and not preferring you in the conversation. And you know what? Maybe it wasn't the moment to talk, and I should have been clear and said, hey, I want to hear everything you have to say. Let's do that at this point because I've got to finish this. Maybe that has to happen. It does at times. Sometimes we just need to stop what we're doing and just listen to them. Do your kids have your loving and caring attention? Another way is by selfishness, and this kind of overlap a little bit, but if they feel in the way, if they see that maybe you're more interested in your hobbies or schedule or fun and not in them, that's going to exasperate them. I want to put Pastor Moses on the spot a little bit. I just am thankful for his example in this. When you talk to him, he'll say, I don't have any hobbies. I don't have any hobbies. I'm not saying hobbies are a sin, but he just says, my hobbies are whatever my kids want to do. And if you hang out with him, you see that. You see that. Make their interests more important than your own interests. There needs to be times when you and your wife need to have some time together away from them, and then there needs to be some times where you just do what the kids want to do and have fun. Philippians 2 is not just a one-way instruction. That's something we're trying to instill in our kids, right? just left me. Oh my. Their interests more important than your interests. It's verse 3. yeah. Anyways, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but make sure the other's interests are more important to you. Treat them like Christ did, where he came and set aside his royal position and became a slave. Hey, we got to do the same thing for our kids. If you're having to correct that all the time in your children, maybe pause a minute and think about, okay, how have I illustrated this to them over the last few months? Number 9, by favoritism or comparison. Think of Joseph, the son of Jacob, in Genesis 37, the coat of many colors. His brothers wanted to kill him. Jacob loved him more than he loved all his other children. If your kids feel that one kid is loved more than them, it can be shattering to the whole family. Do not compare your kids with other kids or their siblings. Now, there may be a good example that you can point out and say, hey, I just wanted you to see this. Did you see that? That's a great thing to aim at. Man, hey, why don't you tell your friend the next time, hey, that was pretty cool what you did. But keep their focus on Christ and their responsibilities. Don't compare them with others. Compare them to Christ. And when we do that, by the way, when we compare ourselves to Christ, we put ourselves in the right spot then. We realize, oh man, apart from him, we're nothing. Another way to exasperate our kids. I think this one's bigger than we think. Worldly instruction. Worldly instruction. Colossians 2 would help us with that. In verse 8, don't be taken captive by worldly philosophy and wisdom. Making physical safety the ultimate goal. I think we're seeing the root of that in America right now. Safety is important. Protect your kids. But it's not the only thing that's important. We will die. We all of us, right? Unless Jesus raptures us. So not everything is about living or staying alive. Financial success. It's not wrong to have success. It's not wrong to use your money. You need to be a good steward of your money. That's what God calls us to, right? But making that the aim, hey, if you just go to college and you get a good job and you're going to be all set, that's worldly. That's worldly. It's okay to have those things. But, man, you meet people with a lot less and they seem to be a whole lot more content. So don't make it all about money. Social status? Self-esteem? Selfish esteem would be a better term for that, right? It's not about how good they are. It's about how wonderful God is. Yes, every person, every child has dignity because of the reality that they're made in the image of God. That's true. They have value in that way. But we also need to teach them about the total depravity of man and our wickedness and our sin. Showing them, hey, you really, really need Christ. You go again, listen to the graduation speeches that you're going to hear if you go to any of those in the next few days or whatever. You can be all you want to be. No, you can't. You just can't. I mean, if God doesn't want you to be a doctor, you're not going to be. If God doesn't want you to be a lawyer, you're not going to be. I'm not saying don't work hard and give your effort and do the things that are required to become the maybe that desire you have for your career. But listen, we don't know if we have another breath. So don't make it about that. Make it about God. Parents should care more for loyalty of their children to Christ than for anything else. More for this than their health, than their intellectual vigor and brilliance, than their material prosperity, their social position, their exemption from great sorrows and pain and great pain. Help them see that Christ is everything. That's the whole point of Colossians, right? He is all in all. Make Christ the topic of your table, the topic of your chores, the topic of everything, of your fun. Make Christ everything in your home, in your life, and in theirs. Teach them about the sovereignty of God. He's in charge. He's in charge, not us. It's going to be exasperating to your kids when they hear worldly wisdom and then you want to see more of Christ in them. It's important. Think about your instructions. Why do you obey? Because God says so. Number 11, physical or verbal abuse. The home must be a safe place and parents most trustworthy. And that's the devastation right around us. So much wickedness. When it comes to physical discipline, MacArthur states, proper physical discipline is not a matter of exerting superior authority and strength, but of correcting in love and reasonableness. Sarcasm, put downs, mocking, name calling, arguing from a superior position. That's sin. That's sin. Again, MacArthur states, it is amazing that we must sometimes, that sometimes we say things to our children that we would not think of saying to anyone else for fear of ruining our reputation. How direct are you with your kids and how direct are you with other people? Here's the biggest thing. It's the fear of man. It's the fear of man. If you can treat your kids one way when nobody's looking and then not, you know, you can see other sin in other people that, hey, you should probably go confront and you never do it. You never speak directly to it. And you never deal with it. That's a fear of man. Both ways. I have seen that over and over myself. I'm like, man, why would I say that to my son? But I wouldn't say that to somebody else. Why would I say that to my daughters? But I wouldn't dare say that to my friends. That's important. And it's because we fear man and not God. We fear man and not God. Now that's going to cause some great exasperation in your children. Be careful what you say. Number 12, last one, passivity. Just trying to maintain the peace. I've seen this in families where one parent is like, every little thing, no, no, yelling, angry, mad, constant correction. And the other parent just sits there. And whenever like they get time with that parent, it's like, yes, some freedom. And that's like scary for the other. But nobody's leading. Nobody's helping anybody. It's just passive from one of the parents. Just trying to maintain peace, never dealing with conflict, just stopping it. Hey, who had it first? Done. Oh, what about the sin of selfishness that's going on? What about their need for Jesus because of that very act of sin? What about the reality of hell and the reality of heaven? There's a lot. Don't be passive. Don't shirk your responsibility. Not dealing with issues, just masking them with... I think this can be a great potential in our circle. Fun activities and extracurricular activities. You just get so busy with fun stuff that you don't really have to talk about stuff. You're just a chauffeur to the next event. And you think you're being involved because you're at their sporting event or their club or their whatever, but yeah, that'll impact them some. That'll show that you care to some degree, but they need more than that. They need more than that. We need to be involved. And we need to care. Now I understand that's a lot. And maybe you feel just a little bit of all of it. I don't know. I know when I first really started to consider these things, I'm like, oh my. A lot of sin going on in my life. Well, some that I didn't know about, some that I did. But have you recognized the ways that you have exasperated your children? Perhaps you're feeling overwhelmed because of your sin and your failure. You see the ways you have failed and are failing as parents. This is a good thing. It's a good thing. In fact, you cannot change until you recognize and admit the ways you have been sinning. You don't want to be blind to it all of your life. Now, we have blind spots, and that will be forever, right? There's going to be an incredible thing to stand before Christ on Judgment Day and think, wow, I didn't even know that, man. But when things are pointed out to you and you can see them clearly, or you have the opportunity to evaluate your life and say, hey, how's this going for me? It's good. Own it. Deal with it. See your sin for what it is before a holy God and say, okay, God, please forgive me for this and this and this and this. Hey, son, daughter, or children, come here. Please forgive me for this and this and this and this. Hey, wife, husband, come here. Please forgive me. Do some real heart searching on the issue. Confess to God, ask for forgiveness. Confess to your children, ask for forgiveness. And then lean into the grace of God. Romans 5:20 talks about how where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Then he will say in chapter 6, don't sin so that grace may abound. But listen, God's grace is greater than all your sin. Let's just say you've parented your whole life and then you're looking at this and your kids are out and you're like, oh my. Lean into God's grace. Deal with your sin. Confess your sin to God. Confess your sin to your children still. Pursue that loving relationship with them. It's different now. They're not under your authority, those sort of things. But you can have investment in their life. And they would love to hear that from you. If you have exasperated them their whole time growing up, they would love to hear from you, even if they don't receive it right away. God's grace is greater than our sin. Lean into the sovereignty of God as well. Listen, salvation is a work of God, no matter how well you parent. That does not shirk our responsibility. It just means you're not in charge of their salvation. So give your all to them and trust God. Trust God. And then come back next week ready to receive instruction on how to avoid exasperating your kids so that you can parent more effectively for the glory of God and for their good. Father, thank you for the incredible privilege that it is to have children, and I look forward even more so to consider not just how we sinned, but how we can please you. I thank you for these realities. I thank you for other men and women who have parented, some faithful and some not as faithful, but who have still gone back to the Word of God and have written things to help us learn more and more about how we can be more and more faithful to you as parents. Lord, some would have us think that there is no manual for raising kids, but there is. We have everything that we need in order for life and godliness, in order for raising our children the way that you've called us to, in order to how to handle their sin and how to appropriately point them to Christ. We have all that we need. So Lord, help us. Lord, give us your grace even this day. Not to walk away and just leave it undone, but to deal with the sin issues in our lives and then be ready to change by your grace, for your glory, for the good of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.